While you're finding your place this evening, we want to invite some very special people that are with us here for the first time. We want to welcome Tina, Era, Lemisha, and Lakeisha this evening to the house of the Lord. Come on, give them a good Victory Outreach welcome this evening. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 14. Let me get a good amen when you get there. We're going to start reading this evening in verse 19. It says, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up." Somebody say, rise up. "He rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" You can be seated this evening. This evening, I want to thank the Lord for my salvation. I want to thank the Lord for this opportunity to Pastor Danny and Sister Barbara have extended to me to be able to stand behind this holy desk and speak to you this evening. And I count it a double blessing this evening because this morning I was able to speak at the men's and the women's home. And I don't know what you're feeding the men and the women, Brother Dave. But there is a revival that is going on in the recovery homes. Needless to say, I got my preach on this morning at the home. And God is doing good things in the men's home and in the women's home. Amen. But the portion of scripture that we have this evening, it begs, for me anyways, two very important questions. We read in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul, early on in his ministry, is preaching in a certain city. And he's preaching about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And he's telling people about the plan of salvation and bringing hope to the hopeless. And as a reward for his efforts, the Bible says that some people went into the city, they gathered up a mob, and they started to stone him. And I want you to know that the people at that time were professional stoners. Because it was part of their custom and their religious beliefs, they did it a lot. There was crimes that were punishable by stoning to the point of death. They were experts in the field of throwing rocks. Now, when I was growing up, there was certain neighborhoods that were notorious for throwing rocks. You would walk down a certain neighborhood, and all of a sudden, it started raining rocks from all over the place. But it wasn't as bad as you losing your life. You would get hurt, and you would get welts on your head, and sometimes even scars on your head, so you look like a piggy bank whenever you shaved your head. But these men and women of that time were professionals at killing people with rocks. They would stone them to death. And the Bible says that as the Apostle Paul's reward for preaching the good news, they stoned him. And they dragged him out of the city because they thought that they had been effective in killing him. And the disciples gathered around the Apostle Paul. And all of a sudden, they started seeing move. They started to see him shake the dust off. They started to see him rise to his feet. And instead of running away from the situation, instead of choosing another destination, instead of looking for another career to pursue, the Bible says that he went right back into the city that had just tried to kill him. Later on, the Bible says that they left and they started to preach the gospel. And they went back to all the cities that had previously persecuted them. And they preached the message telling the people that through many tribulations, they would inherit the kingdom of God. Which for me begs two important questions. The first one that we'll talk about a little bit later was, what motivates a man to do that? What motivates an individual to be stoned, left for dead, and get right back up and go back to doing what he was doing that caused them to stone him? What is the DNA makeup of an individual that does that? What is going on in his life? What goes on in his brain? What is it about him that makes him different from other people? The second thing that begs a question for me anyways is the last part of the verses that we read where it says that the Apostle Paul started preaching to the people saying that it is through many tribulations that we will enter the kingdom of God. And I asked myself the question, when did that change? What monumental event? Where is it recorded in the Bible where that changed? What happened in history that caused us to go from I don't care what it takes type of mentality, I don't care if I'm persecuted, I don't care if I'm thrown in jail, I don't care what I gotta go through, I'm gonna serve God, to a gospel that is preached today of what's in it for me? When did the gospel change from us giving our lives to the Lord to us waiting and seeing what God can do for us? God forbid that we would preach a gospel of prosperity where we train people that all they need to do is come to church and their lives are going to be filled with blessing, prosperity, and all the good things in life, and that we're never going to have to suffer anything for advancing the kingdom of God. Now, I know this might not be a popular message this evening, and that's all right if you don't love me. Because I got three beautiful kids that love me, and I have a 2-year-old granddaughter that's starting to like me, so I don't care if you don't like me this evening. I'm going to preach the message that God has put in my heart. You see, what is it about an individual that motivates them to do these types of things? There are two things that, or two sources of motivation for any human being. There is an external motivation where we are motivated to do something by what we can get externally for our efforts. You see, I'm motivated to go to work because every other week I get a paycheck. And that's motivation for me. You see, I work for a company that has 190 million residential customers and just as many business customers. I supervise a team of 14 agents where each one of those agents is responsible for retaining $30,000 of revenue every month. That's over $250,000 that my team is responsible for retaining in revenue for this company that I work for. My team, depending on how much of that revenue they retain, gets a bonus every month. That's motivation. They are motivated, and I make sure that I motivate them because my bonus is attached to their performance. So you better believe that Mark Garcia gets his hustle on at work. Because if I'm going to work, I'm going to make the best of that situation. You see, a couple of weeks ago, we were in this training for supervisors at my work. And they started, the trainer was asking us, what motivates you? They started going around the room and asking different people. And they got to me and they said, Mark, what motivates you? And I said, we're going to apply Vegas rules right now, right? What happens in this training is going to stay in this training, right? Because in the environment that I work in, you know, you start talking about Jesus, people get crazy. They want to call HR and they want to file a complaint and all these things. So I said, you know what? Vegas rules apply, right? And they said, yes, most definitely. I said, well, you know what motivates me to do good at work? First of all, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian and I want my testimony to be at work. That I'm a hard worker, that I'm a producer, that I'm not lazy, that I show up to work all the time, and that I work hard while I'm there. I said, the other thing that motivates me is not what I can get externally, even though I like those things. But I'll tell you, you know what motivates me more than anything? Is that God has given me grace to be able to have a job that I don't deserve. God has given me grace to have health that I don't deserve. God has given me an opportunity that I don't deserve. And I come to work and I'm motivated to do the best that I can because when I get paid, I'm able to support my church. I'm able to give to our building pledge. I'm able to give to the different work that is going out. My motivation is not external, it's internal. I said, but more than that, the thing that brings most joy to my life is not my 75 Impala. The thing that brings most joy to my life is being able to take my 2-year-old granddaughter to the circus and sit her in the front row in the middle and see the look on her face as she's enjoying everything that is taking place. That brings me satisfaction. That's what moves me on the inside. So you see, we all have things that motivate us on the outside. Nothing wrong with that. But there's more to us than just what makes us feel good on the outside. You know, they surveyed millionaires that have worked hard all their lives to acquire mass wealth and fortune. And on their deathbed, they asked them, if you could do anything different, what would it be? And the majority of those men said that they would spend more time with their family. Because at the end of their life, with all the wealth that they had established, all the notoriety that they had gained, it didn't mean a hill of beans compared to what they lost because they didn't spend time with their family. I look at our ministry, and I look at some of the young people in our church. And in the past few years, we've had young people in our church that have put their lives on hold. They've raised their own money. They've stopped whatever was happening in their life, and they've chosen to go to South Africa to the UTC. They chose to put their life on hold, and instead of pursuing money, instead of pursuing a career, they put their life on hold and went to Panama. They went to the UTC on the West Coast. They went to the UTC on the East Coast, and they were willing to go not because of a promise of riches, not because of a promise that they get a new car when they came back. They didn't go because there was a promise of any kind of fame for them. They went because they had a calling in their heart. They had an inward desire that they wanted to fulfill because what was on the outside wasn't as important as what they were going to gain on the inside. Now, we have biblical examples in the Bible of individuals that did just that. We have people like Jacob in the Bible. Right around chapter 32, more or less. Jacob comes to a point in his life where he has amassed a great wealth. He has livestock. He has money. He has servants. He has children. He has wives. And he's there working for Laban. And the Lord comes and tells him, Jacob, it's time for you to go back home. It's time for you to go back and restore a broken relationship with your brother. It's time for you to go and restore the brokenness of your family. So Jacob gets up and he heads back home, and there around chapter 32, the Bible says that Jacob sends all his possessions ahead of him. He sends his wives, he sends his children, he sends his livestock, he sends his servants, he sends them all to his brother Esau. And the Bible says that he's there at the river Jabbok, and that he's there and he's alone, all by himself. No possessions, no worldly goods, nobody at his side. But there's an inward desire in his heart to fulfill the plan and the purpose that God has for his life. There is an inward desire in his life to keep going on. There is an inward desire inside. His motivation is fulfilling the call of God and restoring that broken relationship with his brother. He left it all to pursue what God had for him. We look at the life of Moses in the Bible. And in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, right around verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. No, it says when he became of age, he forsook Egypt. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Let's think about that for a minute. Moses is living in the lap of luxury. He is a prince in the palace. He has everything that a man could want. He's got wealth. He's got fame. He's got power. He's got position. He has everything. But one day, he's out and he sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. And he springs into action. Because in that brief instance, he realized what was more important to him was not what was happening externally, but what was brewing inside him internally. Because what was being birthed in the life of Moses in that incident was the beginning of his journey to become the great liberator, was the beginning of his journey of freeing the people that had bound in slavery for hundreds of years. What birthed inside of him was a journey that would take him to a place where he would see the glory of God. But he was willing to leave everything behind in pursuit of what God had called him to do. These men were motivated internally by a calling, by a desire, by a willingness to serve God at any cost. The example that we have here this evening in the life of the Apostle Paul is much the same. The Apostle Paul's motivation was to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as he could. He was willing to be beaten. He was willing to be stoned. He was willing to be incarcerated. He wasn't worried about what car he was going to drive. He wasn't worried about how much money they were going to pay him. He wasn't worried about where he was going to live. The only thing that motivated this man was fulfilling the plan and the purpose that God had for his life. You see, sometimes I think we get it all wrong. I think sometimes instead of... We talk about the ministry of Victory Outreach, and we talk about the pioneer generation. And we talk about pioneers back in the Old West that were moving from the East to the West, where they left everything behind. No chance of going back. They were going to the West, and come hell or high water, they were going to make a life for themselves and for their family. If they had to cut it out of the wilderness one tree at a time, they were going to establish a home for their family. If they had to hunt, if they had to do whatever they had to do, defend their property against bandits, against other people that wanted to take their stuff, they were willing to risk their lives to make a life for their family. Those were pioneers going to places that nobody wanted to go to. In our ministry of Victory Outreach, our history is rich with men and women that were pioneers in the ministry that left everything behind to go into a city and start to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people that were hurting in that city. That were willing to leave the creature comforts that they had and go to a place that they had never been to just to fulfill the call of God upon their lives. Where would our ministry be Had not Pastor Sonny been willing to sacrifice his own home to bring in drug addicts and tell them about Jesus Christ, to have his living room filled with men that were sleeping on the floor because of the calling and the purpose that he wanted to fulfill, where would our ministry have been if he was not willing to sacrifice like he did and continue to sacrifice? Anytime we hear a report about Pastor Sonny, he's in this country, he's in that country, he's here, he's there, he's preaching at this church, he's preaching at that church. Why? Because what is inside is more important than anything that he can get outwardly. He's a man driven by purpose, a man driven by the calling of God and wanting to reach as many hurting people with the gospel of Jesus Christ as possible. What moves a man to do that? What moves a man like Pastor Danny to give up a career as a fireman where he could have had security, a retirement? He could have had stuff set aside for himself, but instead he was willing to do away with that and struggle and sacrifice in the early years so that we could be here tonight lifting up the name of Jesus. But where are the next pioneers? Where are the next men and women that'll throw caution to the wind, that'll say, I'm not worried about what I'm going to drive. I'm not worried about how expensive my clothes is. I'm not worried about how much money in my pocket. I'm willing to sacrifice it all. I'm willing to give it all. I'm willing to pack up any day now. I'm willing to go to that city and tell people that Jesus Christ can change their lives. Or have we bought into a gospel of prosperity where all it is a life of blessing? You see, I had a mentality when I first got saved. The devil prepared me to serve the Lord. Because our lives were full of hardship. We went through some rough times for all the wrong reasons. We suffered. We went without. We know what it's like to have hard times come upon us. So when we become Christians, hardship should be no stranger to us. Problems should be no stranger to us. Difficulty should be no stranger to us. The devil prepared us to serve God because just as determined as we were to serve the enemy, we should be just as determined to serve the Lord. We were willing to leave everything behind in chase of that drug. We were willing to leave everything behind in chase of that alcohol. We didn't care what people thought. We didn't care how we were dressed. We didn't care what car we were driving in. We had a mission to go and score dough and nothing would stop us. So why do we let little things stop us now? All of a sudden you got an ingrown toenail, you don't want to come to church. All of a sudden it's too windy on Sunday morning and you might mess up your scaredo, so you don't want to come to church. Oh, my car didn't start, I couldn't make it to church. Well, ride the bus. Call somebody for a ride. Or God forbid that you would walk. God forbid that we would be forced to walk to church. Oh, that's too hard. That's an inconvenience. But we were willing to walk in the middle of the night with nothing more than a t-shirt and 30 degree weather to the drug connection to get something to get us high. We were willing to walk wherever to get what we needed. And all of a sudden we come to church and get all sissified and don't want to serve God because something little happens in your life. You know, the theme this year is for us to rise up. But once we get up, what are we going to do? You see, the Apostle Paul rose up. But what was he going to do? Just stay standing? Look at me, I survived. No, he dusted himself off and he went right back to doing what God had called him to do, and that's preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we're going to rise up, yeah. But what you going to do after you rise up? You're just going to be there looking pretty like a statue all risen up?
Or are we going to go about our Father's business and go out to the street and tell people that there is hope in Jesus Christ? Are we going to go into other cities and start Victory Outreach churches in cities that have never known Victory Outreach? There's cities all over the country that don't have a Victory Outreach. Who's going to rise up and say, I don't care what it takes, what it costs me, I'm going to serve the Lord and go tell people about Jesus Christ? God bless all three of you. Who's going to rise up? Who's going to say, you know what, I'm tired of thinking about myself. I'm tired of all these little things that are holding me down. I'm tired, man, of making excuses as to why I'm not going to serve the Lord. God wants to raise up pastors in this church. God wants to raise up evangelists in this church. God wants to raise up home directors. God wants to raise up men and women of God that are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But who's going to rise up? You can come to the keyboard. The Apostle Paul's motivation was inward. What motivates you tonight? Why do you come to church? Why are we serving the Lord? To see what we can get out of it? To see how blessed we can be? How much money and possessions we can accumulate? So that people can say, wow, man, that person's really blessed. Or are we serving God because we want to fulfill the plan and the purpose that He has for us? Are we more concerned with souls than we are with our bank account? Are we more concerned about souls and what God is doing in our ministry than what we drive or how we dress? Those of us that have been in the home, how soon we forget. Yeah, I'm talking to you. How soon we forget what it was like when we were in the home. When we told the Lord God, I don't care what it takes, God. Just get this monkey off my back. God, just set me free from heroin, God. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And 2 years later, oh, I thank you, Lord, for everything you've given me, but just don't send me to some foreign country, God, where I got to go preach the gospel to other people. I'll give my money to United We Can, but I won't go to United We Can. Told you you weren't going to like me. But the decision is ours. You see, because when the Apostle Paul rose up, he had to make a decision. Sure, life's going to knock us down. We're going to have some trials. We're going to have some tribulation. We're going to go through some things. Times will get tough, and it'll get hard. And people will come against you, and people will talk about you, and people will say things that aren't true. But what are you going to do? You going to shake yourself off and keep going forward and serving the Lord? Or are you going to tuck tail and run? Times are going to get tough. Things are going to get hard. People are going to get funny. Well, what are you going to do? You going to fulfill the plan and the purpose that God has for your life? You going to do everything that God has called you to do? Or are you going to leave that to the next guy? You see, the men and the women of God in the Bible had one thing in common. They were motivated internally and not externally. King David, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, his son rose up against him, wanted to take his kingdom, his wealth, his possession, his position. And you know what David did? You can have it. I'm not going to fight my own son. Gave him the kingdom, said, you take it. I don't want it. Because what was more important to him was his relationship with God than any position, than any possession, and anything that he could ever accumulate. Those are our examples. So again, I ask the question, when did that change? When did that change? I can't find any evidence in the Word of God where that changed. I can't find anything historically where God came down and He spoke and He said, okay, the Christian life is all about blessing and prosperity now. It's all about what you can get out of it. There's no evidence of that anywhere. That hasn't changed. the message is still the same. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be hard, but you need to be motivated inwardly to fulfill the plan and the purpose that God has for our lives. Let's stand all over this place. Come on, just close your eyes right there where you're at. Hallelujah. Come on, just open your heart right there where you're at. And then just pray. Just pray right there where you're at and say, Lord, I need you to speak to me tonight, God. We don't want anyone compelled by emotion or guilt. We want this to be a sovereign move of the Spirit of God, where God would come and challenge our lives, and that we would take an honest look at our lives, and we would ask ourselves a very hard question this evening. How far are you willing to go to serve the Lord? What motivates you this evening? Are you just motivated externally by what you can have and what you can do? Or is there an internal motivation? Is there something that gets you up every morning and say, we need to serve the Lord today? Is there something that breathes inside of you? I want to fulfill the plan and the purpose that God has for my life. It's our year to rise up. But then what are you going to do after you've risen up? After you get out of your trial? After you get out of your tribulation? Are you going to fulfill the plan and the purpose that God has for your life? Or are you going to pursue your own agenda? Lift your hands all over this place with me tonight. Lord, we worship you. We give you the honor and we give you the glory. God, all we want to do is please you. You've brought us from the depths of despair, God. You've brought us from being hopeless, God, with no direction in our lives. God, we were lost without you. Then you came into our lives, Lord. You saved us. You brought us hope. You gave us a new life. With a purpose, and that is to serve you. God, and it could be that this evening, God, maybe we've slacked off in our service, in our willingness, God, to sacrifice for the kingdom. It could be that this evening, God, we had lost sight of the plan and the purpose that you have for us. There's something more important, God, than wealth and fame, God. There's something more important than external possessions, God. That's the knowing that you are with us and that we are doing exactly what you've called us to do. There is no greater feeling, no greater satisfaction than knowing that we are in your perfect will, God. Anything less than that leaves us empty. With a void that we are continually trying to fill, God. This evening, God, move by the power of your Spirit in this place, Lord. Move in the hearts of your people, God. Draw us forever closer to you, Lord. That we might be those men and those women that you've called us to be. As the worship team sings this song, I'm going to invite every person. God has spoke to your life and has challenged you this evening to rise up and fulfill the plan and the purpose that he has for your life. I want you to step out of your seat and I want you to come to this place here. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're here tonight, and you say, I need Jesus in my life, I'm going to invite you to step out of your seat and come to this altar this evening. Come on, all over this place. Just worship the Lord right there where you're at. This altar is still open. Don't let anything hold you back this evening. lift your voices to the Lord this evening.